Morning, everyone. So this is an exciting weekend, eh? And for those of you who don't really like Prince Charles, who's now King Charles, those of you who don't like him, just imagine he's given us a holiday on Monday. So for those of us who work, let me tell you, it's fantastic. But I realized this weekend, I mean, I don't know how many of you actually, by the way, just so as you all know where I'm coming from, I'm a royalist, so I love the royal family. I love seeing the history. I'm a history person, so I love seeing the history. I love seeing all that happened, and I was so thrilled at watching the coronation on Saturday, and just seeing how much of Christianity is in it, that everything in it. I mean, the fact that they actually, part of it was him taking off all his robes to be anointed, and then to take communion. You know, before, and then the old Justin Welby giving a sermon about how he's not there to be served, but to serve. And it was just so amazing seeing all the Christian things. Now, you can't talk of the hearts of the people, because I don't know that, but I love the Christianity that was coming through it all. But we also know, I'm in Liverpool, which is probably not one of the places where the royalty is very popular. And I know at work, I was talking to them at work saying, I'm going to be watching the coronation. And it was like I was in a foreign land. They didn't. None of them could understand why I would actually be doing that. But and also I mentioned last week how we went and saw Charles when he came up, and there were a group of people outside. You know, he's not our king, and we saw the youngsters all standing up and saying he is our king. And it actually made me realize, and of course, there was a lady standing next to us as we were actually watching this, and she said, and they came and interviewed her, and I'm glad to say the interview person didn't come to me; it went to her. But they came and interviewed her, and they said, "Why are you here?" And her thing was, "Well, he might not actually be king for long because we don't know where the monarchy's going now. So this might be my last opportunity to see this." And I thought that was quite sad. But of course, I think that's maybe a view a lot of us have. I don't know what your view is of the king, of where he stands politically and in power, and any of those things. You know, is for a lot of us, he's a nominal head that doesn't really affect anything. He doesn't really affect our life. He's like something that's outside of everything else that happens, and he's just something that we look at and looks nice and wonderful to go see, but doesn't really have any effect on our day-to-day lives. When in actual fact, he does get to be the one that signs laws into law. You know, they get passed by Parliament, but he theoretically signs them, and you know, so he's got some sort of power there. But is it just nominal? That's all up for debate, I think. It made me actually realize that this is now how some of the people in America actually see when they talk about Jesus. We talk about Jesus as our king. And how do we see Jesus as our king? Do we see him in the same way we see Charles? He's lovely. He's there. Maybe he's got to sign the thing eventually into law, but he's got really no effect on anything that's happening in our life. Maybe we view him the same way that we view in King Charles. You know, it's something that's there, but he's not really part of anything that I'm doing. And in America, one of the preachers in America, unfortunately, this is how he described how he sees Jesus, because he was trying to make it, you know, they always try to make it so that we can understand it in our day and age. And so he said, Jesus is actually, he's not the king, he's the democratically elected president. And that Christ, when he came, he actually came to hit against authority. So he wants to do away with authority, and he also wants to hit at the rich, because he went in and turned over all the money changers and chased out. So he's actually there to make us all equal, and that's, he's there to help the poor and for our common good. Now that's quite interesting, I thought, because it's wrong. The reason it's wrong is because he's trying to look at the Bible through 21st century eyes, not looking at it through the eyes of the people who were in the first century when it was written, what it actually meant. And I thought just today, and it's been as Tony has said, it's been so wonderful. By the way, happy birthday, Tony. Okay. So, you see, he had the mic, so he could stop all of that, but he can't do much now. All right, so it's there's been a beautiful presence here of God. And a very gentle spirit that's been here today. And to me, that's so wonderful. It's just to have that peace and that gentleness that has sort of come across. And it's interesting that this gentleness has come across. And all the songs, probably because the weekend, has all been about Jesus, our King, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our Father. And my sermon is entitled, Jesus the King. Because I thought what I would like to do is actually talk to you about Jesus as the King and what that should mean for me. And is he your King? You know, we say he's the King, but is he my King? And nothing mind-blowing or new, but I think something that we do sometimes, like we've had today, where we've all just basically had a time to sort of rest and reflect. And maybe this is just a time for us to rest and reflect on Jesus. And so I want to then have a look at him as King of Kings. So my first point that I'm actually making is Jesus is the King of Kings. And if you want to turn, I'm going to look at a whole lot of scriptures. And this is now how Jesus is portrayed in the Bible. Because you often think, we talk about him as a king, but does the Bible actually show him to be a king? And now if you go to Luke chapter 1 and verses 30 to 33. Now this is now when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary. And he's coming along and he's actually announcing the fact that you're going to have a baby. You know, you're a virgin, you're not married, but you're going to have a baby. And it says there in verse 30, it says, and the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus." And now he tells us about Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Jesus was actually announced that he was coming as a king. When Mary was told she was pregnant, she was told she was carrying the future king. And if you go on in Matthew chapter 2, the first couple of verses, now what actually happened, he's born, and we know the first people to come to him with a shepherd. And I love the fact that it's the poorest of the poor were the first to actually greet him. But the next people we're told that actually came and greeted him is mentioned in Matthew chapter 2. And if you look at verses 1 and 2, it says there, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.'" Now it's interesting. We use the word magi there. That's the word that's used here. But I love the fact that in some of the old songs, what did we call them? Kings. "We three kings of Orient are buried," you know, et cetera, et cetera. But they actually were leaders, if you want, coming along to worship the king. So they actually came and they brought gifts that you would give to a king. So here he is, he's born, so he's announced as being a king, and then even as he's been born, he gets the gift of royalty. If you had a look, I don't know if any of you that saw the coronation, you just look at a lot of the things that were being displayed around there, and a lot of the ornamentation, a lot of that is the gifts that have been given to royalty, and some of the things that they were actually, that have been sort of brought into each of the coronations. And I love the fact that they were looking at things that had history. They would say, this was what someone had done for the last 1,000 years, and this is what someone has done for the last couple of 100 years. And there were all things that were brought into the coronation to show that it had a history. And here we have Jesus has been declared as being king, and they were bringing things to him, and that was like 2,000 years ago. But what about Jesus now? When he grew up, did he actually know he was going to be king? Did he actually feel he was going to be king? And in Matthew 19, verse 28, now what actually happened, he was talking about the fact that you need to give up everything to follow Jesus. And the disciples said, "Well, we've given up everything to follow you. You know, what's going to happen with us?" And this is what was his answer to them. He says in 19, verse 28, "Truly, truly, I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Here we see him as the King of Kings. He is going to sit on the glorious throne, but who's going to be under him are other kings. I mean, we call him the King of Kings, and he's the King of Kings because he's the greatest, but also because he is over all other kings. And then, of course, he goes to the cross, and this is what Tony was talking about. As a matter of fact, this whole section I could actually skip over, but I'm not going to, because it's covered a lot in what was actually sung and what was actually shared. But, you know, he went to the cross, and at the cross, what did Pilate say to him? "Are you a king?" And he goes, says, "Yes, that's the reason that I've actually come." And then, of course, Pilate, because of this, he then says to the people, "Who shall I release to you? Shall I release, you know, the King of the Jews?" And they ask, "No, release Barabbas. We, you know, crucify Jesus." And anyway, they took Jesus out. And because he had announced him to be King of the Jews, when you take him to soldiers, of course, they started to mock him. And they put on him purple robes. And the, see the, over there, the crown of thorns was put onto his head. and that was the crown that he was actually wearing. They weren't realizing it, and they mocked bowing down to him, and they then took him to the cross and nailed him to, instead of putting him on a throne, they put him on a cross. And it's interesting that that cross has now become a throne. But in Mark 15, verse 26, what Pilate did, he then put a sign on the cross. And normally what they do, they would put a sign to say what the person was being crucified for, to warn people to stay away from those sort of crimes. But what Pilate put on the cross in Mark 15, 26, he says, "The King of the Jews." He was actually, and if you look at the other, if you put all the Gospels together, he didn't just write it in Greek. He wrote it in Greek, he wrote it in Hebrew, and he wrote it in, was it in, Aramaic. Latin. Okay, Greek, Hebrew, Latin. So he put it in all different languages so everyone could actually understand it. The King of the Jews. You know, it's and then they came to him and they said, no, don't say that. Say he claimed to be King of the Jews. And he says, no, what I have written, I have written. And of course, that was because he was a king that had been there. But what actually then happened afterwards? He died on the cross. He was buried in a rich man's tomb, which he was quite fortunate, a borrowed tomb though. And then on the third day, we actually sang the thing. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. And Philippians 2, verses 9 to 11, it talks about it. Philippians chapter 2 is actually, it looks like a poem about the Christ coming from heaven, giving up everything to come to earth, to die the lowly death. And you have this graph, if you want, of him going right down to the lowest that it can go, where he died the death of a criminal on the cross. And then you see the graph go back up again, and where he's now raised. And it says in verse 9, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow." And it was interesting what we saw with the king. Once he was being crowned king and he went out, as he walked down the aisle, it is the aisle, eh? As he walked down, going through the church, all the soldiers and even the singers, as he went past, they would all bow, you know, to show that he is our king. You know, he is. And here it's Jesus saying that one day all of us will bow to Jesus because he is our king. "At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And that's when he went to heaven. He's gone to heaven. He is now seated on the throne with God the Father in heaven. But then it says, and if you go to Revelation 17:14, now this is the scripture I stuck it on the outside, and it says in Revelation 17:14, "They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb." And this is when Jesus will come back. He's going to return and come back one day. How is he coming back? "And they will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called and chosen and faithful." And I want you to notice that. So he is the King of kings, but who's with him? The called, the chosen, and the faithful. Who are they? Well, it's us. Hopefully it's us. In Revelation 19, verse 16, it then says, "On his robe," and by the way, those of you who don't like tattoos, Jesus has a tattoo. Just horror of horrors. But anyway, here's where it is. In verse 19:16, "On his robe and on his thigh he has written, a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords." He has that actually tattooed onto him. You know something else he has tattooed onto him? Are our names on the palms of his hands. So it's he has that put on. So he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. So do you believe he is the King of kings? Do you believe that he is over everything? Now, we've said all this. Now, let me tell you, it's very easy to say, "I believe." And that's the first thing, is Jesus king. But the second thing, is he your king? Jesus my king. Because, you know, we recognize him as king, but it doesn't make any difference. It could be like Charles, where we recognize him, but he doesn't really play any part in our lives. If you want to turn to 1 Peter 2, verse 9, and it's a lovely scripture. It says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." A royal priesthood. You know what a royal priesthood is? That is a kingly priesthood. Now, Jesus, he has three titles. There's three things that he holds. He is the King of Kings, because he's above all kings. He is the High Priest, and he is also the Prophet. The prophet of prophets, if you want. But that means if he's the King of Kings, he has kings that are under him. If he is the High Priest, he has priests that are under him. If he is the prophet, he's got disciples that he sends out with his prophetic voice to go out. And who are those? Do you know that those should be us? And if you have a look at Revelation 5, verse 9 and 10, now I've done this from the New King James Version or the King James. I think here it's the King James. So I'll do it on this one. Let me take this off here. So it says, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. This is, by the way, there's a picture in heaven and they're worshiping God in heaven. And this is what they're actually saying. He says, they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And verse 10, and has made to us our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, the other translations call it a kingdom of priests, which is saying the same sort of thing, but I love the fact that this actually identifies kings and priests. You are a king and a priest. You've been sent out by Jesus as a king and a priest and a prophet. But to do that, you need to make sure that Jesus is your king, that you're actually following him. And what does it mean then to be a king? You know, because let me tell you, when we say we are a child of God, when we say that Jesus is our big brother and God is our father, we're actually claiming to be part of that royal family. If you saw at the coronation, they spoke to a lot of the celebrities that went there, and Joanna Lumley was one of them. And I used to know her from The Avengers and from, what was that other film called? Absolutely something, something, something. But they asked her the question, why were you invited? And her answer was, because they're very kind. And I thought that was actually, that was a good answer though. But of course, those people we see there, but you know, we expected the royal family to be there. We expected the royal family to be part of it. And so everyone's asking the question, where's Andrew? Where's Harry? You know, all the ones that we know have fallen, gone a little bit astray. Where were they? We expect them to be there. But we also expect, if you're part of the royal family, there's a standard that they have to live up to. There's a standard that when Charles and them go out, in whatever they do, they're representing the UK. They're representing what they stand for as a king. So if you're a king, you represent what you stand for. And so we need to go out. If we're going out as kings and have him as our king, we need to then be prepared to follow his example. There was a bishop in Milan called Ambrose. He was bishop from about 374 to 397. So it's a long time ago, a little bit before Tony was born. So it's he's got this quote. He says, that man is rightly called a king who makes his own body an obedient subject and by governing himself with suitable rigor, refuses to let his passions breed rebellion in his soul, for he exercises a kind of royal power over himself. And because he knows how to rule his own person as king, so too does he sit as its judge. He will not let himself be imprisoned by sin or thrown headlong into wickedness. Do you know that if you are a king, we need to be living right? Now, we don't do this to be saved. We all know that. You're saved by grace. But because you're saved, you're not saved so that you can now live in sin. And to do that, that means you actually need to be putting to death the deeds of sin and taking on the fruit of the Spirit, to taking up the gifts of righteousness. And in Philippians 2, verse 12, it actually, Paul states, So then, my beloved, obedient as you've always been, and not only when I'm present, but all the more now that I'm absent, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We need to make sure that we are actually living as a Christian. And to be honest, you can't do this by judging someone else, by the way, because this is not a legalism thing. This is not a thing where you go around and saying, well, you know, I'm a Christian because I've done this. As a matter of fact, then you've actually missed the whole point. It's something that you've got to do with yourself. To assess yourself, how right you are with God, how you are walking with God, and trying to make sure that you live right with God. Knowing, of course, that when you fall, Christ is there. You know, there's no condemnation for those in Christ. So it's not that you're going to be condemned, but he is there. His grace is there to help you to overcome sin. You know, he doesn't want to leave you in sin. So that's the next thing. So we've got to see Jesus is king. We need to actually say that he is my king. But you want to know that we need to go out and represent the king. We need to make sure that we actually take him with us. And that often means doing things because you're part of that family. Because you want to know that if you're part of that family, there are obligations, responsibilities. They say with great power comes great responsibility, to quote Spider-Man. I think it's Spider-Man. You know, with Christ, we've been given great power. We have access to the king of the universe. But with that comes great responsibility. With that comes, what are we doing with that? And I know that, just talking about my own family now, when we were in Zimbabwe, and it was something Jeanette and I were talking about a little while ago, our family had a tradition that on Sunday lunchtime, we always had a roast at, which is quite funny in Zimbabwe because it's very hot, but we would always have a hot roast, and we'd sit at generally it would be at either my gran's house or my mom's house, and then when my gran got sick, it actually became at our house. And for a long time, Jeanette was the person who used to, every week, all the family would come together at our house for Sunday lunch. So we would have to go to church and come back in time for Jeanette to be able to, she'd have put the roast on and all that, to have that done. And it wasn't like there was ever a question, do you want to do it? We had to do it because it's not like we even thought we had to do it. It was something that, because we're part of the Clark family, that was our tradition. We actually do that. And it's something we were just noticing, because we're so far from everyone, we don't have that as a tradition anymore. And I'll be honest, it's something we do miss. There was something, an expectation of us, because we were part of the Clark family, we had to do that. Do you know that there's an expectation of you if you're part of the Christian family? And that Christian family, that expectation basically is in two areas. One is how you behave and what you do with the family. And the other is how you behave and what you do away from the family. So what do you do with the family? Do you know that that's us coming together as the church now? That's us coming together as the body of Christ. When we come together, we need to know that we've all got a part to play. We all have something that we can do. There's somewhere we can get involved and connect with the body of Christ. And I think it was, I don't know if it was at the home group or was in the preach, actually. We're all part of this body, but we all have some different part to play, whether it be a hand, a foot, an ear. But when we come in, if we're not functioning, the body doesn't function well. And we need to know what our part is and be willing to play that part. And it does mean sacrifice, by the way. You know, I think one of the things that's terrible in this day and age is that we live in a very individualistic world. So it's all about whether I feel like it and whether it suits me or whether I'm comfortable. But in actual fact, God has actually taken us from the individualistic world and put us in a community. And we're part of a family. And we need to know that are we prepared to get involved and do things? Are we prepared to sacrifice some time to do that? And that's not something, by the way, I'm not putting this on you to sort of do. That's something you have to assess with yourself. That's something you have to actually work through. But you also need to know that you represent Christ when you go out. Do you know that Jeanette always loves to quote that you might be the only Bible that some people ever get to read? And I believe this, and I really believe it now that I'm at work, where most of the guys I'm at work with are either Muslim or of a Muslim leaning. And suddenly I'm actually thinking, how many Christians are they hearing speaking to them? And I actually think I'm it. You know, the reality is, they're not hearing that voice anywhere else. And so, am I actually a good example? Or am I the example that's quite bad? If you take the Islam religion when it started. Now, this is, again, it's a story you can't sort of totally prove, but it's one of the stories they tell about Muhammad. When he first started, he was trying to find what he believed and what he thought about God. And he ran into a priest. And the priest treated him badly, was a drunkard from what I could gather, and actually a terrible example. And because of that priest, he turned away from Christianity. And actually then ended up starting the Muslim faith. Now, as I said, whether there's truth in that, I have no idea. But it's quite an interesting thought that you could actually affect something by your example, what you actually do. And so we need to know that when we go out in our hobbies, in our homes, and in society, God has placed you there for a purpose. Now, I believe that that each of us has a calling. And for some of us, the calling is the ministry. But for some of us, the calling might be to be an accountant, to be a policeman. To be, you know, there's a whole lot of different things that we can be called to. It might even be to be a grandmother, you know, or a great grandmother. Those are callings that God has given us, and but the problem is we don't sort of see them as callings. But if you see them as a calling, suddenly you want to be the best policeman, accountant, grandmother that you can be, the best carer, the best dentist, the best the best whatever work you're doing it for Christ. So in other words, you're not doing it just to evangelize, because I think sometimes as Christians, we think, oh no, the only reason you're there is so that you can witness to people. Christ wants you to be an example of how society should work. Society should function because of what you're doing. And so you need to be the best, whatever it is, that you can be, knowing that you're the one setting the example there in what you're doing. So that's basically what I wanted to share today. We watched the coronation of King Charles III, and one day we're going to see another coronation. You know that Jesus already is king, but there's going to be a wedding feast of the Lamb, and we're going to be part of that. And at that, we're going to actually be able to celebrate him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we need to realize that he truly is King of Kings. And Jesus as Lord, he's not just our Savior, he's also our Lord, which means he's someone we're willing to obey. And we need to represent him. And so when we go out from here, let's go out and actually try and represent our King well. Amen.